We are in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me as we read the word together. The title of our message today is The Danger of Self-Confidence. And I tell you what, this one hits home. We're going to look at Peter and the denial that he gives of the Lord and the things that led up to that. We're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And we're going to read through verse 35, and then I'll jump over to verse 69, as it's really the story there of Peter. And so follow me as I read verse 31 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been risen, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." And verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, who said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Then he went out and wept bitterly." Let's pray. Father, let us learn this morning from the life of Peter, Lord, the way we ought to approach, Lord, your word, your person, the things you're telling us, the things you've declared. Let us learn, Lord, in our failure, how we might be restored. In our weeping bitterly, how you are the great comforter and how you are the God of restoration. And Lord, we pray that through our lives that you would be glorified and that man wouldn't see us, but they would see you. And Lord, whatever's in the way of that, we ask that you would just gently remove it today, right here in the sanctuary, that we don't have to have it removed out in the storms. Have your way, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This story here of Peter, and really the life of Peter, is a great encouragement to me. And I think it will be to many of us. See, Peter, he's what I call a real guy. And I say that because Peter's a big blow it. And you know, the reality is all of us are blow its. You know, as much as we'd like to think we're wonderful and we're great and we don't mess up and, you know, we're, you know, really righteous and we're all that, we really are in and of ourselves nothing. And we mess up a lot. And you know, I hope we see that. And that's what Peter had a hard time seeing. But on the other side, Peter's not only a blow it, he loves God. He loves the Lord. He's passionate for the Lord. He's zealous for the cause of the gospel. He's, you know, in intent of his heart and in motive. He just, "Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Go wherever you want me to go. I'll die with you. I'm ready." And so he thought he was. And I love that of him, because that's something that I value. It's something that you should value. It's something that, you know, is a beautiful part of the person of Peter. And I think he represents a lot of us here this morning. A person who wants to do the right thing, is determined to do the right thing, but finds himself flat on his face. And what do you do then? We're going to see some of the reasons Peter fell so hard. I don't think Peter had to fall as hard as he did. I think if Peter would have just heard the Lord and humbled himself before the Lord, he wouldn't have fallen so hard. But he chose to be stubborn. He chose to stand in his own self-righteousness, and he found himself not standing, but flat on his face. But you know, he also learned a great lesson in that place of how to get up. And it's a lesson, boy, we all need to learn, because we all fall. Whether we think we're going to or not, we do. How do you get up? How do you pick up the pieces? How do you move on? And that's what we see here in this story. Let's pick it up in verse 31. Okay, the context here, and if you're visiting us or new to our church on Wednesdays, we travel through the Word. We're in the book of Matthew, just going through. And then Sundays, we take what is called a deeper look. And we just look a little deeper at some of these verses. And so we are in the middle of chapter 26 on Wednesday nights. But here, the context, if you haven't been out with us, the context here is right before the cross. Jesus has just partaken of the Passover feast with his disciples, which speaks of redemption and deliverance of God from the slavery and bondage of Egypt, which is a picture in our lives as Christians of our salvation and how we've been delivered from the bondage and corruption of the world and the slavery to sin, and how we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they're celebrating that feast here, and they've come to the end. It says in verse 30 that when they had sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They were in the upper room in Jerusalem. They're now making their way to the Mount of Olives. And seemingly on the way, Jesus then in verse 31 says to them, they've just had a great time. Now, Jesus has been talking about his suffering. They can't really hear that. And Peter especially. He says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter. Verse 32. But after I have been risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus makes a very emphatic statement. He says, this is what's going to happen. He's not saying, hey, guard yourself, watch out, you might stumble. He doesn't say that here. He said that, he'll say that later in the garden. He'll say to them that they need to pray, for the Spirit is willing. And this is Peter. Spirit is willing, but the flesh, it's weak. You need to be prayed up. You need to understand the will of God. Interesting, that's, you know, the next passage there, verses 36 there through about verse 45. That's where Jesus is praying. Not my will be done, but yours. I think Jesus was trying to say, listen, watch me. See how I deal with when God says, you're going to the cross. You're going to suffer on the cross. And Jesus came to the Father and said, Lord, if there's any other way that we can accomplish the salvation of mankind, let this cup, let the cross pass from me. I don't want to do it. But nevertheless, not as I will, not as I desire, not as what I want, but what you want, let it be done. And Peter needed to learn that. Peter didn't. In fact, Peter was sleeping during that time. And Jesus said to him, wake up. He said, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And pray up. Get in tune with what God has. What does prayer do for you and I? True biblical prayer, the prayer like Jesus prayed. It brings us into the place of understanding God's will. Prayer isn't for me to tell God my will and for God then to do my will. Prayer is for me to be surrendered to God's will and get in line with God's will. So many people think they're praying and they're not praying at all. They're just talking to themselves, about what they want to do, convincing themselves this is what God wants. And God's not in the equation at all. God's just saying, well, I'm waiting for you to surrender and let me be Lord of your life. Peter had to learn that. Peter learned that the hard way. It says here that all of you, Jesus says to him, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Notice the phrase all. Notice the phrase will, and notice the phrase made to stumble. Every one of you are going to be made to stumble because of Jesus. Do you know there are times in our lives that Jesus, our love for Him, our fellowship with Him, our commitment to Him, Him being Lord in our life, will cause you and I to stumble in this life. Trials will enter in because of our faith in Him, because of the things that the world will see. You see, when Jesus is persecuted, His people will be persecuted. And Jesus is persecuted. Here's a great persecution of Jesus. Okay, so He declares that all of you are going to be made to stumble. And then He confirms that by saying, this is written. This is going to happen. Listen, learn early in your faith not to debate the Word of God. You will always lose. Peter has to learn that the hard way. Learn it the easy way. You know, you can either learn things in the sanctuary or in the storm. You know, you choose. It's a lot easier in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is where the Spirit of God speaks and convicts and the Word of God confirms, and we then respond and we surrender our lives to the Lord, and we give Him our hearts, we give Him our wills, and we obey Him and follow Him. The storm, it's very different. There's not the gentle conviction of the Spirit. There's the chastening hand of the Lord, because we're like, no, I'm going to do it my way. And well, okay, we got to beat you around a little and toss you to and fro. And finally, you'll fall on your face. Peter is going to go through the storm, but I don't think he has to. So Peter looks at the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus quotes. He says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been risen, I will go before you to Galilee. Listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. You're going to stumble. But then I'm going to go before you to Galilee. What for? Well, to meet with you there and to restore you there. That's his point. That's what he's saying. But he's interrupted. He's interrupted by Peter, who's what I would consider a very zealous, zealous Christian, passionate for the Lord, but doesn't understand the danger of self-confidence. He is confident in and of himself. He thinks, I won't be like the rest. Notice what he says. And Peter answers in verse 33 and says to Jesus, even if all, now tie the word all in with verse 31. Jesus said all will be made to stumble. Peter says, not I, Lord. He says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Don't ever say never to the Lord. You know, we hear the phrase, never say never. Usually that's in a positive light, which is true. You know, nothing's impossible for God. Never say never. Don't ever say never when the Word of God says it's going to happen. And Jesus said, you're going to be made to stumble. It's going to happen. You're not going to be able to handle the trial that's about to come upon you. Wait a second. There's still hope. Peter doesn't hear any of it. Sometimes in our zeal for Christ, in our love for the Lord, but in our own self-confidence, we think, well, okay, I love God. And I'm going to show God how much I love Him. He's going to see that I'm not like John. You know, James might deny you, Lord. And notice it doesn't even say you're going to deny Him. That doesn't come up. That only comes up with Peter. You're just going to be made to stumble. You're just going to be made to scatter, the scripture says there. That the sheep will be scattered when the shepherd is struck. But Peter, he puts his heels in and he says, not me, Lord. I'm not like the rest. You should see me, Lord. I'll show you. You watch. When it comes down to it, they're all going to forsake you, but not I. What a dangerous, dangerous place we find ourselves. You know, the scripture tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord. You don't want God to humble you. You want to humble yourself. This is the time to humble yourself. Peter did it. Peter, and it's very deceptive because Peter thought, oh, no, I'm going to love you, God. See, it was seemingly a good motivation. You know, it wasn't bad. It wasn't like in the sense of I'm going to go do bad things. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the righteous thing. But Peter's problem was is Jesus said, Peter, you're not. Peter should at this point said, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy. God, help me. Give me your strength. Give me your power. I know that I'm capable of great error. I know I'm capable of falling. And you know, it's so important for us to see that. In fact, as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus goes on in verse 34 saying, assuredly. So he responds to Peter, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I want you to note at this point, it wasn't just you'll be made to stumble, but now, Peter, you're going to deny me. Because you're going to stick your heels deep in. You're going to say no. You're going to be put in a vulnerable situation, and you're going to deny me. And that's a danger. That's a trouble. You know, Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 22, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And this is the exact time. Look at the next phrase in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter, the reason is Satan has asked for you by name. That's crazy when you think about it. You see, a lot of times we don't realize there is a major spiritual battle going on behind these events in our lives. We don't see it. Peter didn't see it. And Jesus did. Jesus said, Satan has asked that he might sift you as wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you. I wonder how many times Satan has asked that he might sift you as wheat. And you've gone through some really difficult trial. And you didn't know that Jesus stood on your behalf as your intercessor and stood in the gap for you. But Jesus said, but Peter, be comforted. Because, you know, you hear Satan wants to sift you as wheat, you're scared. I prayed for you. And then he says this awesome phrase. And when you are restored, that means you're going to be restored. Strengthen your brethren. Peter is a natural leader. And that's part of his problem right now. Is he's such a leader that he says, though they will fall away, I won't. You know that song we sing, though none go, I'll still follow? I think it's a great song, but I think we need to really think about it as we sing with many of the songs we sing. And I don't think we shouldn't sing them. I think we should pray as we are worshiping the Lord. Lord, though none follow, help me to still go. Lord, I want to be that person. I want to still follow after you. But it's not, Lord, oh, though they all fall away, you can trust me. I'm your man, you know, I'm your girl. I got it. I'm you know, going to follow you and I'll finish the race strong. You'll see, I'll make Paul look weak. You know, I'm, you know, this greatest, righteousest Christian you'll ever see in this, you know, church. I'll make everyone like we're in this competition, right? And those that find themselves in that place will find themselves flat on their face. And that's where Peter finds himself. You know, Mark tells us in the parallel passage in Mark 14, in verse 33, it says there, but he spoke more vehemently, that is Peter. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Notice the apostles are following Peter. And they're all speaking likewise. And they're all saying, yeah, that's true. And we even see that here in our passage in verse 35. Peter said to them, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They follow Peter. Church, listen to the words of Peter here. It says in Mark that he's vehemently speaking. He's saying these things with great passion, with great conviction, with great confidence. It will not happen. We need to be very careful. Peter is in grave error at this point. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians There in chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We need to be very careful. We need to be confident, church. But our confidence needs to be in the Lord. And we will see that here in the Word this morning. Our confidence needs to be in the Lord, not in ourselves. Satan is seeking to destroy Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses there 5 through 8, it declares, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders." Notice who's writing this, Peter. Later on in his life, Peter had learned this. Yes, he says, "All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now watch this in verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." What are we to do in trial? What was Peter to do? He was to humble himself and cry out to the Lord, cast his cares, knowing that Jesus cares for him. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Who can Satan devour? Note that. See that there. That he's seeking. You can see it right up here. Seeking whom he may devour. Who can Satan devour? The prideful. The self-confident. The person that doesn't humble themselves. Because when you do that, you take yourself out of the sphere of God's grace. "For God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble." Notice who's humbling. Who's doing the humbling? It's the person. "I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. I recognize that if God said it, it's going to take place. It's going to happen. And I need his help, and therefore I cast my cares upon him." Don't be prey for the enemy. Keep yourself in the place where he can't touch you, or he certainly can't destroy you. Keep yourself near to Jesus, near to the word of Jesus, humbling ourselves and trusting in him. Peter chose not to do that. And therefore, Peter made some grave errors. Look with me, jump over here in our text to verse 56. Just look at the last phrase there. If you have a red letter edition, pick it up where the black begins. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." That's what Jesus said they would do. They'd be made to stumble. They'd forsook and flee. But Peter was different. "And those who had laid hold of him," of Jesus, "led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter," verse 58, "followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Peter would have been better off recognizing Jesus said, "You're going to be scattered," and scatter. But he said, "No, I'm not." And there's no doubt in my mind that Peter wasn't going to scatter because he had just made that commitment. You know, when we make commitments that are not God's will and that don't fit in the plan, we have to kind of stand with those commitments. And so Peter, in his, you know, vehement plead with the Lord and declaration to the Lord, "I will never stumble. I won't do that." All they will. So there they go. And I don't know, you know, there's the garden and Judas comes and betrays Jesus. And what happens in the garden? It says in verse 51, "And suddenly one of those," I'm going back a little, verse 51, "one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Well, we know from John chapter 18, verse 10, that that's none other than Peter. Peter made a commitment that "I will die with you." And so when Judas comes and the troop of soldiers are there, he pulls out a sword. And as I mentioned, as we studied this on Wednesdays, but if you weren't with us, Peter, thank God, wasn't a swordsman, but a fisherman. It's real important because he got the guy's ear. No doubt a swordsman would go for the head. He was a bad aim, real bad. And you know, Luke tells us, interesting, Luke's a doctor, and Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 51, that Jesus picks the guy's ear up and heals him. He just puts it right on the side of his head. The blunders of the disciple, you know, Peter's in the flesh. Jesus said, don't do that. In fact, Jesus rebukes him, says, put your sword away. If I need to, I can call down legions of angels. This is the will of God, Peter. You've got to let the will of God take place. Jesus had wrestled with that in prayer. Peter didn't. So Peter didn't understand the will of God. That what do we need to do when we're struggling with the will of God? We need to go to prayer. We need to find ourselves surrendered. But Peter didn't pray. Peter just declared, no way. I won't do it. I won't have it. Maybe he felt like he was righteous because he said that and because he did that. But he wasn't. He failed greatly because of that. And he cut off the servant's ear. And Jesus' last miracle was the healing of the blunder of his disciple. Think about it. The mercy. Well, you know, if Jesus didn't heal it, what do you think would have happened to Peter at that point? I don't know if there'd be a Peter in the book of Acts. But Jesus had grace. Peter was strong. He was standing his ground. So he's waiting to see the end of the Lord. And you jump over to verse 69 now. Peter stood outside in the courtyard. So there's a trial going on in the high priest's house. Peter's in the courtyard. A servant girl comes to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Verse 70. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Notice the three denials here. The first denial is one that is lighter. Every time he denies the Lord, it gets heavier. He you know, when you sin and then you stand your ground, your next sin will probably be greater. It's just kind of a lie here. He says, I don't know what you're speaking about. He acted dumb. I don't know what you're talking about. And probably at that point, he should have took off. But it says, and he went out to go to the gateway. So he leaves the courtyard. He goes to the gateway. You know, he's removing himself a little. It's getting a little hot there in the courtyard. You know, he's just denied the Lord to the lowest class person in that courtyard. He's in the courtyard of the high priest, the highest official in the Jewish nation. And in the high priest's courtyard and in the high priest's household, there are servants, which are the lowest class. And a servant girl, not even a woman, but a girl in that culture, would have been the lowest class amongst them. The most insignificant, non-threatening person amongst them is a servant girl. And that's who approaches the big, burly, strong fisherman, Peter, who's ready to go to prison and die with the Lord. But Peter begins to see who he is, his own self, his own flesh. Pride is such a trap. Spiritual pride is deadly. We need to be so careful to think that we will and we will do this. And he denies her. I don't know what you're talking about. And he goes to the gateway. And another girl saw him and said, notice these are, again, girls. To those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter again, second denial, but again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. It got worse. It's not, I don't know what you're talking about. It's, I don't know the man. I don't care about him. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not aware of him. I've got no relationship with him. I've got no identification with him. I don't care. And he takes an oath. It's almost like, you know, swearing here is what he's doing. Like, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I don't know him. It's a very strong word. And after verse 73, and after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them because your speech betrays you. You know, there's always something that's going to give you away. Peter wasn't your seasoned scribe in Jerusalem, but he was your rough, burly fisherman from the hicks of Galilee. And they really did. They had a different speech, and everyone knew. Everyone knew this guy. It'd be like us. That person isn't from Southern California. And we say to them, where are you from? How did you know? Well, your speech betrayed you. And that's what it was like. And they knew it. And he's caught. Then he began, verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear. Notice it's not just swearing. Now there's a curse. The curse and swearing, I know when we read that, we think, you know, he's cussing, he's swearing, he's using bad language. He's using bad language, but it's not the kind we might think. The cursing here is like, God curse me if I'm not telling the truth. He's bringing a curse from God upon himself, and this is the way he is speaking now. Peter is in deep water. He curses, he swears, he makes oaths, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. I mean, can you imagine? And he says it and he hears it. The rooster crowing. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then he went out and wept bitterly. Finally, Peter, after his sin is broken, he weeps bitterly. Now where is he? Well, he's flat on his face. What are we to do when we're in that place? It's hard. It was very hard for Peter. It took Peter some time. It took him days, weeks, maybe a month to finally receive the grace of God. I think one of the greatest difficulties that we have as people is receiving the forgiveness of God when we've sinned. Church, it's the only option we have if we want to succeed in honoring and glorifying the Lord with our lives. And I don't know what it is. There's just this condemnation. There's just this guilt. There's a depression that lays upon us when we fail. And we just can't get up. But this is when we need to have our faith activated. This is when we need the Word of God to be strong in our minds. What do you do when you fail? What do you do when you fall? First of all, you've got to know the character of God. This is why Bible study is so important, as we study the Word of God and we learn of God and who God is, that we learn that God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And hear this word. He is a God of restoration. Your God is the God of restoration. And watch what he does. Mark tells us in Mark's gospel, in chapter 16, this is the resurrection account, the angel's message to the women at the tomb. Mark 16, verse 7, it says this, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. Those two words, and Peter. That he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. And Peter. So the women come back to the disciples as they're gathered and huddled in fear in a closed room. The Bible says they're doubting, they're questioning, they're discouraged. And the word comes back. The women say, the Lord says, like he said, and we read it already, go to Galilee. After I rise, I'll meet you in Galilee. Go back to our old stomping grounds. I'll meet you there. I'm going to rise. Things are going to change. You're going to see God's plan. You can't see it now. Trust me. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to forsake me. And Peter's like, no, I won't. And then he does the greatest. He doesn't just stumble, but he denies the Lord with an oath. He denies the Lord with cursing. He denies the Lord to the nth degree, and now he's left weeping, just in utter depression and discouragement. And the women come in, and then they turn to Peter, and I could see the picture, and they turn to him and say, and Peter, he called your name out. He wants to meet you. Yeah, you know, there's two perspectives. There's one that's right and one that's wrong. This isn't one you could take either or. But a lot of Christians think two different ways here. They think the Lord's calling me out. Oh no, I blew it. He's going to get me. You know, and it's like the women came in and say, hey, disciples, he said, go to Galilee. He's got to talk to you there. And Peter, make sure you're there. You know, that's one way to take the spirit of the text. The wrong way for sure. And then there's the right way. The way that lines up with the character, nature of God. He says, disciples, the women come back. Hey, he's risen. He's alive. And they're like, he's alive. Good, bad. He's alive. We blew it, though. He's alive. You know, and Peter especially. He's, oh, but I denied him. What am I going to do now? Oh, no. This is good and bad. And hey, he said, go to Galilee. He wants to meet with you guys. He loves you. And Peter called you out by name. You know, John tells us that Peter ran to the tomb. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6 declare to us the gospel and the accounts of the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. And in verse 5, it says, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, that is, and the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. The first person Jesus appeared to, besides the women, and this is listing the list of men here, besides the women, was the first disciple was Peter. There was some private appearance that Jesus made, it would seem, in Jerusalem with Peter, and no doubt about it, to restore and to encourage. But you know, Peter was slow. He was still slow at this point to get up. He was slow to learn how. There are some life verses for me. And you'll see why they're my life verses, because obviously I fall on my face a lot and I need them. But those life verses for me, one is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul there declares what we're to do, actually the commandment of God, when we fail. He says there, and interesting, Philippians 3 is a passage that speaks about self-confidence, having confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes and spends tons of time talking about why we can't have confidence in the flesh. And he speaks there, too, about self-righteousness and what self-righteousness is in that confidence in the flesh. And he says, I abandon it. That's where he says, I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In verse 13, he says, I haven't arrived, I have not obtained, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Listen to this. There is one thing for you to do when you're flat on your face in the mud of failure. There's one. There's not two. There's not three. There's no options, church, if you're going to walk with God. There's one thing to do, and that's to get up. And that's to forget what's behind. You can't change the past. But think about it. There you are. You failed. You blew it. You wish you could rewind, go back, and fix it. You can't. You're like, I was an idiot. Peter's like, I was so dumb. I debated Jesus again, and I lost. I'll lose every time. Good, you learned. Did you learn anything? Did you learn anything through that failure? There's one thing to do, to change the future. You can't change the past, but you certainly can alter and affect where you're going. Because if you stay in the mud, you just go deeper. Satan keeps kicking you there. He won't relent. He won't let up. He won't stop. He'll just kick and kick and kick. Your ribs will be broken. He'll keep kicking because he has, remember this, no mercy. He walks about like a roaring lion. You ever seen a roaring lion go, well, you know, we're just going to be merciful today to that little tiny, you know, gazelle. No. They pounce, attack, and just devour. That's what they do. That's what Satan does. We're used to working with God. Mercy, Satan has none. He'll kick you when you're weakest, when you're the lowest. And he'll remind you and remind you and remind you. And this is what Paul said. What you've got to do is forget what's behind because you can do nothing about it. And know this, that God has forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers your sin no more. That's so beautiful. Psalm 103 declares that. It's just no more. You've got to come to that place. You might not be able to forget your sin, and you probably shouldn't, because you should realize that you sinned and you're a sinner and you need those lessons, but you can't live based on it. God doesn't. God is a God of restoration. And God comes to you and I, and he says, what you need to do is get up and run the race in front of you. Yes, I'm not finished with you. I'm not done with you. I've got a plan for you. I've got a will for you. We'll couple that with another life verse of mine, and that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Note, church, what it says we're to do. Do you know the word boldly is the same word translated twice in Hebrews for boldly and twice it's translated confidence? Self-confidence. Oh no, not self-confidence, confidence in Christ. Confidence that there's a throne of grace awaiting for you. You can come confidently there that Christ is going to forgive you. Look what it says. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, the throne of grace. And what will you find there? Look what it says. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. How many of you want to obtain mercy? When do you need to obtain mercy? When you've sinned, right? It's like, well, I'll go there when I'm doing good. Yeah, that's because it's a self-righteousness. It's a self-confidence. I'm here. You look what I've been doing. No, Lord, I'm hopelessly lost without you. I can't even brush my teeth without you. I mean, I chip my tooth or whatever. I'm a mess. And I have failed once again. And you're sick of me. And he says, no, I'm not. Because the blood of my son has cleansed your sin. And as far as the east is from the west, it's been removed. Church, we've got to be a people if we're going to be a victorious Christian church. A victorious church is a church that rises in defeat and stands and advances forward. We'll never go anywhere. We'll just lay down and say, I quit. That's exactly what the enemy wants. And we need to know this, that we can obtain mercy and find grace. Listen, to help. You need help. You need help when you're in sin. Yeah, I need help. I need mercy and grace. Great. I know where you can find it. It's at the throne of grace. When is it? In the time of need. When do you need it the most? In your time of need. Run in there. Get in there. Go. That's exactly what we need to do. That's the restoration of God. That's the grace of God. That's the plan of God. And it's for you and me. But if we just stay down, well, we just say, hey, Satan, who do you want to devour? You can devour me. I'm laying here in the mud. Keep kicking. And you know, Satan just says all kinds of stuff to us. You know, Satan doesn't always lie. He says a lot of true things to me. Trent, you're a joke. It's true. You're a sinner. It's true. You're worthless. It's true. You know, you're not faithful. That's true. Okay. Well, yeah. But you know what? It's not God. God's saying, but I love you. When he lies, he says, but God doesn't love you. God's done with you. No, he's not. And I don't even get in dialogues with the enemy. I don't need to. I'm just going to go to the throne of grace and find that mercy and that grace to help. You know, in John chapter 21, and we don't have time to look at it, but I would jot it down, meditate on it. In John chapter 21, Jesus appears to the disciples for the third time in the book of John after the resurrection. Verses 15 through 22, you can jot that down. John 21, verses 15 through 22, Jesus comes to Peter and asks him, Peter, do you love me? And he uses that word there, agape. And Peter responds with the word phileo, which is the word, agape is God's love, unconditional love. And phileo is the word for brotherly love. And so Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Now, Peter, Jesus is trying to restore Peter. Peter blew it. Peter went fishing again. He went back to his old life. He felt like he was a failure. I can't do it. I can't go on. God doesn't have anything for me. I'm going to blow it, so I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give in. And so he goes back there to his old fishing business. And interesting, the disciples follow him. Seven disciples were with them. Peter says, I'm going fishing. They're like, we're coming. Interesting, he caught nothing that night. He failed. He used to succeed. He failed. And Jesus shows up and he catches a bunch of fish. And then Jesus has breakfast with them. Jesus knows the way to a man's heart through food. So he eats breakfast with them. And he begins to dialogue with them. He says, do you love me? Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Are you willing to give everything for me, expecting nothing in return? Peter responds saying, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Lord, you know I love you like a brother. So he uses a different word. Jesus asks a second time. And he says the same thing. Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, you know I flail you. And he asks a third time. And by this time, Peter's upset. And it's interesting, he's calling him Simon Peter, or Simon here. That's his old name. That's his, if you would, his fleshly, earthly name, Simon. And each time Jesus is saying, then feed my sheep. Peter, why are you fishing? I've called you to feed my sheep. Peter, I'm here to restore you. I want you to get back doing what I've called you to do. I want you to go on. Get up. Get out of the mud. Let's go. It took Peter some time. This, you know, a week later, 2 weeks later, a month later, somewhere in the 40 days after the resurrection, it took Peter a while. It took Jesus working on him. And finally, he does. And you come to the book of Acts and you find Peter in Acts chapter 2. And turn there with me if you would. And I just want to close there in the book of Acts, looking at Peter. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost with great confidence. No longer in himself. It's in Christ alone. And those that he denied the Lord to a servant girl, he stood before all of the city of Jerusalem and declared what was going on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel unashamed. Men were convicted. And in verse 37 of Acts 2, they asked, what shall we do? And Peter responded and said, men and brethren, he says in verse 38, then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter, I mean, this is so beautiful. He's just standing with confidence and boldness, and God's using him. And it says 3,000 souls were added to the church. Peter was filled with the Spirit. He recognized, I can't. He was empty so God could fill. If you're full of self, you're full. And God's not going to fill you. He's not going to share your vessel, half you, half him. This isn't how it works. But Peter became broken. Through his failure, he was broken. And he was empty. And he learned to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, that he might be filled once again. In Acts chapter 3, and that's where I want to draw our attention to, Peter and John go up to the temple, verse 1, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. There's a lame man there that's been there for lame from his mother's womb, 40 years old, sits at the gate of the temple. Everyone in Jerusalem knows him. And Peter heals him. And in verse 11, we see the change in Peter. Now, as the lame man, follow with me, Acts 3, verse 11, and as the lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, watch this, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Notice what Peter says. No longer is it like, oh, I'll do it. You know, I'm your guy, Lord, right here. I'll preach for you. I got it. But a broken man. And he got what we all need to get. He figured out how to stand up in the grace of God. How to move forward in the grace of God. And God was able to restore him even greater. To fill him with the Spirit in Acts 2. To give him the boldness that he needed. But he knew where it came from. Oftentimes, it's not until you fail greatly that you will recognize where your strength comes from. If you think, oh, it's all about me. I got it. I can do this. I'm gifted. You're going to fail. And if you don't learn it, you're going to fail and fail and fail and fail until you learn, I can't do it. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, though, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, through Christ who strengthens me, there's the key, I can do all things. I can't do it apart from him, but through him I can do whatever comes my way. I can accomplish the will of God through the power of the Spirit of God, but it's not based on me. Listen to what Peter says. He says, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we've made this man well? That's just so telling. He says, it's not by our own power. It's not me. And by the way, it's not by our own godliness. It's not because I fast and pray and memorize scripture and I'm just so spiritual that God uses me. It's God's grace. It's His grace. It's His grace why He uses me. And Peter knew that. He believed that deep inside because he'd failed so greatly. Some of the greatest failures will turn into the greatest victories in your life if you allow the grace of God to take effect. And that's what we see in Peter. And it's so beautiful. And he goes on to respond. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I won't read the whole thing, but notice who he says. It's not us. It's him. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who made this man whole. And that's what it's about. And it's faith through the name of Jesus who made this man whole. It's not us. It's him. He's the one you ought to be looking at. And the people respond. Peter then gets arrested for it. In Acts chapter 4. Oh, by the way, 2,000 more people got saved in Acts 4, verse 4. And there he is. Listen, in Acts 4, verse 8, he is standing before the Sanhedrin. You remember the high priest courtyard? Well, in the high priest's house where the trial was going on, that's the Sanhedrin. And they're all in there. Where he whimpered out and denied the Lord to a servant girl in the courtyard. Now he's in the court. And he says to them in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God rose from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, has become the chief of the corner, and nor is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men by which men must be saved. I mean, you want to talk about confidence. Well, he changed, didn't he? The servant girl, no, I don't know. I swear, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the guy. I don't care about him. To standing before the court that crucified Jesus, that Peter knew would crucify him, but he had a confidence in Christ. He was a restored man. And you know how you can tell when someone is restored and someone is God glorifying? Notice in chapter 3, verse 12, the people looked in verse 11. They were amazed. They were going to give glory to Peter. And notice in verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, so when they had furtively threatened them and let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. The people who were going to glorify Peter because Peter pointed them to Jesus were now the next day, this is one day later, glorifying God for the healing of the lame man, for what had been done. Church, God loves His people. God saved you. And when He saved you, He knew you all together, everything about you. And He is a God of restoration. But God will not stand by and let you take glory. God hates the pride of men. The Proverbs say it's one of the seven things God hates. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when you and I humble ourselves and recognize, I can't, but He will, and He wants to. And He wants to use me because He wants to be glorified. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through the end of that chapter declares that God has chosen specifically the foolish things of the world so that no flesh would glory in their presence, but all would glory in the presence of the Lord. They would all give, they'd say, oh yeah, that can't be Him. That's exactly what they do in chapter 4 right here. I didn't read it, but verse 13, they said, whoa, we recognize these guys have been with Jesus. They're not your ordinary. They're untrained. They're uneducated. They're guys from Galilee, but boy, they're just like that Jesus guy that we crucified and now He's multiplied. And they're just all over the place now. We can't stop them. And that's really the issue that's going on. And let me leave you with this and we'll close. Peter writes, and I read it because Peter wrote it, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he says, "And each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Now listen to this phrase. If anyone ministers, the word is serves. That's all of us. "Let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever." Oh, so God be glorified in our lives. That's it, church. How is he going to be glorified in our lives? He's going to be glorified in my life and your life when we realize it's not about us. And my confidence today isn't in me and my abilities and anything in me. My righteousness, my prayer life, any of that. My confidence is in him, the work of his Spirit in my life, and his grace that allows me to keep going. And when I'm down, I need to get up. Forget what's behind. That's the one thing to do. Not two things, three, one thing. And press on for him and him alone. Let God be glorified, because he's got an ability that he gives to you, that in all things he will be glorified through his Son Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. And when God is glorified, as John Piper says so rightly, you are the most satisfied, because you're in the will of God. And it is a sweet, sweet place to live. Let God be magnified in your life and in our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given. And we pray, Father, that you, Lord, would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as your people. God, we recognize, Lord, that in and of ourselves, Lord, we have nothing, we are nothing. But we recognize, Father, that through you, Lord, we are made to be your vessels to bring you glory and honor. And we ask now, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you, Lord, would restore that which has been destroyed by the enemy. You would help us to humbly obey, stand up, to enter in boldly, and to obtain the mercy that is given. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.